All right. Good to see each one of you back this afternoon. Appreciate you being here. If you have your Bibles, please, let's turn to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 5. Second Kings and chapter 5. You'll remember in our study together last time, we began looking at the story of Naaman. Of course, I said if you remember last time, you probably don't. Because it's been a couple of weeks ago, you know, we had some things going on, and so the past two Sundays we've not met together, but we began looking at the story of Naaman, and I'll review it for you. It won't take long because we only covered one point. You remember we began our study in the very first verse of chapter 5. We saw the description that was given. We saw the description that was given of that man. We saw a couple of things about Naaman in that description. First of all, we saw his position. We saw the position that he had. And you remember he was a general who ruled over all the armies of Syria. And so he was a great man. Also, we saw his popularity. We talked about the popularity, and this was because of the fact of a victory that the Lord God had given to him over the enemies of Syria. He was actually sort of we could say he was a national hero. And so because of that, he was promoted by the king. He was honored by the people. And of course, one of the factors that was involved in all of that was simply the fact that he was a mighty man of valor. You remember, we talked about that. A mighty man of valor. In other words, he did not simply send his men into battle with an effective plan. He was the kind of leader who actually got out in front and led his people into the battle. And so a mighty man of valor, the Bible says that he was. But then we saw a third thing about this man, not only his position, his popularity, but then you remember we saw that Naaman had a really big problem. And his problem was simply the fact that Naaman was a leper. He was a leper. And if you will remember, we spent the majority of the time that we had last time noting how that leprosy gives to us such a clear and such a graphic picture of what sin is really like. In the disease of leprosy, we see a picture of not only what sin is like, but how sin works in our hearts and in our lives. And then we noted how that instead of seeking to cover up his leprosy, instead of trying to hide it away, Naaman, he basically, as we would say today, he owned his condition. He owned it. He admitted it. Everybody knew. He didn't try to pretend. Didn't try to hide it. Didn't try to act like it was not there. And yet that's where we want to take up the study today. And so Naaman the leper. I want us to notice a second thing about him. Not only the description of him, but I want you to notice number two, the witness to Naaman. The witness to Naaman. Even though they shared a common border, there was no love lost between the Syrians and the Israelites. There was no love lost between them. In fact, the Syrians were notorious in that they would send small, I guess what we could call war parties, small groups of infiltrators who would cross over the border. They would go into Israel and they would attack different towns, different villages, many times taking plunder or taking people. Whichever was the easiest and the most convenient. And so with that in mind, we come to verse 2 here in our text. The Bible says that the Syrians had gone by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Now I want you to notice that this little maid, probably early teens, okay? Her early teens, not an old woman, but a little maid. This little maid, I want you to notice, she did not choose the place where she was. She was not in the place of her choosing. She had been taken from her land, taken from her city, taken from her people, taken from her family, and had been carried into a foreign land. And so she's not in the place of her choosing. But here's the thing. She did not allow her circumstances to affect her relationship with her God. She did not allow her circumstances to affect her faith in her God. And she did not allow her circumstances to cause her testimony to be silenced. She did not do that. She did not do that. And so verse number 3 tells us that she said unto her mistress. Now she's a servant girl, serving Naaman's wife. But she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now there are several points that we should mention here that just very quickly. First of all, notice the person of the witness. The person of the witness. And here we see how the Lord always has His witness, doesn't He? The Lord always has His witness, even in a heathen place. Even in a wicked and ungodly place, where He is not known, God has a witness. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of this fact in Acts 14, verse 16 and verse 17. He said, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." In other words, there was a time when God let the nations of the world do whatever they wanted to do, let them go their own way. But in the midst of all of that, notice what it says. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. And even in Syria now, here's a witness. Here's a witness who is speaking up for God. And the witness that God used to reach Naaman was not a man of greatness. It was not a woman of influence. Rather, it was simply a little servant girl. A little servant girl who made herself available to be used by God. So many times people make excuses why they cannot witness for the Lord. All kinds of excuses. I don't know enough. I haven't been saved long enough. I'm just so shy, you know. And we have all these different kinds of excuses that we make up. But really, the only ability that is required to be a witness for God is availability. That's the only ability that's required. And so this girl made herself to be available. She made herself available to be used of God, to be a spokesperson for the Lord God of Israel. In other words, if we could put it like this, this girl made the problems in her life to be an opportunity to represent God. She allowed the problems of her life to become an opportunity to serve the Lord. And so she told her mistress. She said, "There's a prophet of God in Israel. And if the master would go there, he would be healed. He would be healed." Now I want you to notice letter B, the impact of the witness. The impact of the witness. Verse 4, "One went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Now I think the natural response to this young girl's testimony would have been, well, what does she know? I mean, after all, she's just a young thing. And she's a servant. What does she know? What does she know? How can she be of any benefit with what she knows? She's just a kid. Doesn't know anything. And yet, it's interesting that Naaman listened. Think about that. Have you considered that idea? I mean, she's just a servant. And yet, here's this great man, and he's listening to what this little girl says. He's listening to her. Why? And I believe the reason is simply because of the life He saw this girl living because of what he saw in her daily life. You see, this girl had not cursed him for taking her captive. She had not rebelled against him, had not made life difficult for him, had not made things miserable for him. Rather, this girl, had, instead of troubling him with her constant complaining, had honored him by her faithful service. And because of the fact of what he saw in her life, a joyful attitude in the midst of a bad situation. And because of what he saw in her life, it gave credibility to the words that she spoke.
Right.
Think about that. What is your life? Your actions. Your attitudes. What is your life saying to those around you about your God? Does the life you live give credibility to the testimony you claim? This girl did. And that's why when she spoke, the great man, Naaman, he listened. He listened to what she had to say. And because he listened to what she had to say, notice number three, the coming of Naaman. The coming of Naaman. Now, when Naaman came, being a military man and a general, he's used to having things planned out. He has an order that he's going to follow. And so when he came, I think it's safe to say Naaman had a plan. And so let's consider, first of all, Naaman's plan. Naaman's plan. Here's how Naaman's going to work this thing all out. Here's his plan for dealing with it. Naaman went to his king with the information that he had received. There's a prophet down in Israel who is able to heal me of my disease, able to heal me of my leprosy. And so he goes to the king and he desires that the king of Syria would use his royal influence. And so the Bible says in verse 5 and in verse number 6 that the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter. I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, certainly a royal letter like this would have been quite an impressive thing. I mean, after all, it would have the seal of Syria on there, you know, and have all of the embossing and everything on, like you would expect from an official letter from a head of state. And certainly this would have been a very impressive thing. And then just in case the letter by itself was not enough, did you see the offering that he brought along? All of the gold and the talents of silver and the changes of raiment and all of that stuff. And so he brings all of this to add weight that would give him favor in the eyes of the king of Israel. But man's plans and man's scheming, even with all of his influence and wealth, has no influence over the Lord God of heaven and earth. It has no influence over the God of heaven and earth, but it sure put the wicked king of Israel in a difficult position. And so the Bible says in verse 7 that it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, My God? I mean, you send this leper to me, you want me to heal him? Who do you think I'm God? Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he thinketh or how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In other words, the king of Israel's opinion is, is that the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight by asking me to do something that everybody knows I can't do it. But he's asking me to do it so he can pick a fight with me and have a legitimate reason to launch an attack against me. Now, if you stop and think about it for a minute, if anyone should have known that the power of God and should have known about the prophet Elisha, it should have been this king. He should have known. You remember a couple of weeks ago? Remember a couple of weeks ago in 2 Kings chapter 3, we saw how this same king, he saw firsthand the power of God when Israel won that great victory over the Moabites. He saw all of that. He saw the water that filled the wilderness area. He saw the victory that God gave over that enemy that was there. But instead of seeing the opportunity that was being presented to him to glorify the name of the Lord God of Israel, this king rent his clothes in faithless desperation. One commentator, I think, said it very well when he said this. He said, like the king of Israel, how quick we are to expect the worst rather than take life's situations as opportunities to serve the Lord and see Him work. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? So many times we do that. But the man of God was not like the king of Israel. Notice in verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And that's when we come to the next thing that I want us to notice, and that's God's plan. See, Naaman had his plan, but now God has a plan. God has a plan. And as we consider the plan that God had to work in this situation, we see, first of all, there was a humbling. There was a humbling. Now the Bible makes some things very clear. The Bible makes some things very clear. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 17. The Bible says that God hates a proud look. He hates a proud look. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. The Bible declares that pride is always followed by shame. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride always precedes destruction. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, pride always ends up bringing a man low. That's what pride does. And Naaman had been brought low. Naaman had been greatly humbled. He had been knocked off of his high horse, if we could put it that way. And it happened. It happened when his impressive royal letter of introduction, along with all of his bags of money and treasure, could not bring the healing that he desired. He was humbled by that. And instead of seeing something, now he's sent to the house of the prophet. Sent to the house of the prophet. But that's not the end of his humiliation. That's not the end of his humbling. Notice it in verse number 10. The Bible says that Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He sent a messenger. Elisha didn't go out and meet him. Elisha told a messenger, said, "Hey, go out there and tell Mr. Naaman there. Go out there and tell Naaman, say to him, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So there was a humbling there. And as a result of the humbling, number two, there was a rumbling. What another, I just thought that was cute. Didn't you like that? There was a humbling, and the result was a rumbling. Verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth. In the Hebrew language, what that literally means is he's upset. he's not pleased. He's angry. And he's angry for two reasons. First of all, he's angry because he felt slighted. I mean, I'm the king's right hand man in Syria. I am somebody. I am used to receiving honor and glory and dignity everywhere I go. And now I've come here, and this man of God has slighted me. Look at it in verse number 11. He said, this is Naaman talking. Remember, he's upset. He's angry. And here's why he's angry. He said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place." Sounds like a charismatic healing, doesn't it? He's going to come out here, call on the name of God. He's going to strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Because it didn't happen that way, he felt slighted. He felt slighted. Not only did he feel slighted, but he also felt insulted. Look at it in verse number 12. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Why do I need to go down to the Jordan River? That is a mud hole. I mean, it's muddy, and it's just not a nice place to. I mean, I'm royalty. I don't want to get in that muddy river. We've got nice rivers in Syria. Why can't I go dip in one of those?" And so he felt insulted. Slighted, insulted. And so the Bible says in verse 12, "So he turned and went away in a rage." He is very perturbed. Very angry. That brings us to the fourth thing. It's right here that we also see the wisdom of Naaman. You see, sometimes when a man has a position of greatness, he becomes filled with a pride that is unapproachable. He's filled with a pride that can't be dealt with. In other words, you can't really tell him anything because he thinks he already knows it all. Kind of like I saw a fellow on the MRT the other day, and he was wearing a t-shirt, and I don't know where he got it, but I thought it was really cool. If I ever see one, I'm going to buy it. It said, "I don't need Google. My wife knows everything." If anybody sees that shirt, buy it for me, okay? I'll be happy to pay you for it. But anyway, Naaman, he wasn't that kind of fellow, though. He was approachable. You could talk to him. And so because of that, his servants, remember, he's in a rage, okay? Not a really good frame of mind. Yet his servants, they're not afraid to come and talk with him. And so his servants come to talk with him. They come with their counsel. And because of his wisdom, that is willing to set aside his anger and listen to sound logical reason. Because of that, I want you to notice a couple of things. He was open to wise counsel. Open to wise counsel. Verse 13, "His servants came near, spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing." In other words, instead of going and dipping in a muddy river, suppose he had told you to climb to the top of Mount Everest and burn 47,000 candles. You would have done that, right? I mean, you would have done that. If he'd asked you to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, "Wash and be clean"? I mean, if he asked you some really hard thing, you would have done it. He's asked you to do something easy. Why not do it? Why not do it? I mean, that's logical, right? That's reasonable. And when Naaman recognized the logic and the wisdom of the counsel that was given, it's a reasonable thing, then he swallowed his pride, set aside his feelings, and he became not only open to wise counsel, but he became obedient to wise counsel. The Bible says in verse 14 that he went down, dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now I want you to notice a fifth thing, and that is the healing of Naaman. The healing. A couple of points that I'd want to mention here. Once again, we come back to this same thing. It was humbling. It was humbling. He went down and dipped himself seven times in the very river he didn't want to go to. He had to humble himself, didn't he? He had to go down into that Jordan River. He didn't want to go there, but he had to go to the place of humility. He was humbled, went down to the Jordan. You see, Naaman's cleansing demanded a humility that would obey God's command. And God always does it that way. God always works it where He humbles us, because God hates pride. Don't forget that. God hates pride. In fact, the number one thing, Proverbs 6:17, the number one thing on God's list of things to hate is pride. That's number one. That's number one. That's why the Bible says also in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, say. Gives grace to the humble. And so we see, first of all, that this healing that he received, it was humbling. Not only that, letter B, it was exacting. Okay, that should be exacting, okay? Should be exacting. Verse 14, he went down, dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. I say it was exacting because anything less would have not brought a healing. If he'd have gone down in the river and dipped once, what do you think? No. Twice? No. Well, what about five times? No. How about six? How about six in a squat? No. No, seven times. See, it was very exact. He had to do exactly what God said in order to receive God's healing. It was humbling, it was exacting, and then it was cleansing. Look at verse number 14. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He was clean. Now the same thing is true in the matter of salvation. The same thing is true in the matter of salvation. You see, in order to be saved and to be cleansed from the leprosy of sin, men must humble themselves. In other words, they have to confess their sinfulness. They have to confess their inability. And then they have to obey exactly. They have to do exactly what the Bible says. They have to repent of their sin. They have to repent of their sin, and they have to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. And it is then and only then that the cleansing comes, which is described in that verse that we mentioned this morning, 1 John 1:7. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. I want to close. I want to close with two final thoughts. The two biggest hindrances that keep both believers and unbelievers from receiving the blessings that God wants to give to us. The two biggest hindrances in our lives that keep us from receiving the blessings that God has for us. First of all, it's our pride. I mean, stop and think about it. Do you realize that Naaman almost, he missed being healed because he was too proud. He allowed his pride to get in the way, and he almost missed the healing that God was ready to give him because of his pride. Second hindrance is our opinions. Naaman almost missed being healed simply because his thinking was contrary to God's commanding. And he thought things ought to be done the way he thought it ought to be done, instead of being done the way God commanded it should be done. And so many times, just like Naaman, we can lose blessings. We can be in danger of losing blessings when we begin to allow our pride or our opinions to become more important to us than the Word of God. Say, may we always be humbly obedient. May we always be humbly obedient to the Word of God, in order that we might always enjoy the blessings that God has for us. Heavenly Father.